To the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. And we'll begin at the first verse. The first verse, Genesis 15 and verse number 1. I want to pick up with the series that I'd started on the names of God, and I entitled it, because I'm not real good at titles, so I had entitled it originally The Old Testament Foundational Names of God, which is a very, you know, like we're professors at Harvard kind of a thing going on here. And so I thought, well, if I was really going to redo it, I would just entitle it Meet Our God. You ought to meet our God. And so we talked about Elohim, the great creator. He is the great creator. He is not creation, he is creator. Nobody made him, he just always has been. In the beginning was God. He just, from the very start, he already was. He's the great Elohim. He's the Jehovah, the personal, intimate God. In other words, in the New Testament, we say it this way, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's intimate. He's close. He's involved in the daily aspects of my life, and he wants to be involved in the daily aspects of my life. And so tonight, I want to talk to us about Adonai. Adonai. The name Adonai means simply master or ruler or owner. You are my master. You are my ruler. You are the one that owns me. I don't own myself, God. You own me. And so Genesis chapter 15, and looking at the first verse, if you have found that, would you say amen? Amen. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord. Notice it's capital L, small o, small r, small d. Anytime you see it spelled that way, it is the way the translators took the word Adonai and brought it into English. They called, instead of saying Adonai, they just called him Lord, and they changed the capitalization of the letters to emphasize that what they meant here was that you are Adonai. If it was all capitals, it means something else. If it's all lowercase, it means something else. And the same with the word God. You'll see someplace the capital G, capital O, capital D, and sometimes the O and the D are not capitalized. It's because it's different names. So he says, and Abraham said, Lord, or Adonai, God Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? God, what are you going to do for me? You promised me three chapters ago you were going to give me a kid and you were going to make me a father of a nation. Here we are 10 years later. It's three chapters, but it's 10 years. And he says, I still don't have any kid. And I'm 100 years old. And my wife is well-aged. I would say old, but that's not, you know. She's well-aged. And so he asked God this question. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for your goodness tonight. I pray you'd help me for the next few moments to minister from your word to this good congregation of people. This is your people. These are your children. You care about us. You want to help us and minister to our lives. And you want to be our God and you want us to be your people. And so my prayer is that somehow through the preaching tonight that you will just take us a little further than we have been. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. I mentioned already, and I got ahead of myself, but in Genesis chapter 12, God had made covenant promises to Abram, and he had promised him that I will give you a son, and I will make you the father of a nation. He didn't yet say many nations. He simply said, hey, people, you're going to have a nation. You're going to have a lot of children under you. I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to have more kids. And so based on that promise, Abram packed up his family and he left his home and he moved to the promised land. But there are 10 years that pass between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And in those passing 10 years, Abram begins to wonder. He begins to think, you know, God, I know you what you've promised me, but I see no evidence of the fulfillment of that promise. I know I got a word from God. I know I heard from you, but so far I don't see any evidence that that promise is coming to pass and that you are fulfilling your word. Notice in Genesis 15 and 1, he referred, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's that personal, intimate friend. This is how God has introduced himself to Abraham or Abram. And up until this point, this is how Abram has referred back to God. Throughout these last few chapters, he has called him Jehovah. Jehovah, you are my friend. You are the one that sticks closer than a brother. And I'm glad that he is the Jehovah God. I'm glad that he is a personal God. I'm glad he's not just Elohim that's far off out there who created all of this, but I can have no relationship with. I'm glad that's not the only kind of God he is. And we're not referring to different gods with these names, but these names are simply revelations of God toward us, of how he wants to interact with us. And so I'm glad to know that he's not only Elohim, but he is also the Jehovah God. He is the God that says, I am the creator of all things, but I'm also a God that will humble myself. In fact, the New Testament says it this way, he condescended to men of low estate. In other words, he was willing to come down and rub shoulders with us. He was willing to get intimately involved in our lives. He was willing to be a part of our existence. He was such an intimate God that he looked at Abraham and said, Abraham, I know you're old and you want to have a son, and I'm going to give you a son. And I know that it is a burden on the heart of your wife that her womb is barren. And her barren womb, it moves the heart of your God. And he said, and your barren heart, because you don't have a son, it moves the heart of your God, because I am a Jehovah God. I am an intimate God and a close God and a friendly God. And I am a God that cares about the things that you care about. And I care about your family, and I care about your desires, and I care about your emotions. I care about you because I am your Jehovah. I am your intimate friendship, close to you, stick closer than a brother type God. And so that's how he's referred to here in Genesis 15 and 1. But when we get to Genesis 15 and 2, and Abram begins to talk to God, he uses a different name. It is the first introduction we have, really, of this name, Adonai. And it's used about 300 times in Scripture. And so Abram said, oh, Adonai, God Jehovah, my close friend, but you're not just my close friend. But he starts using this new name. He says, but you are also my master. You are my ruler. You are the one who owns everything in my life. There is no part of my life that you are not master over, that you are not ruler of, or that you do not possess. And he says, that's what you are to me. He said, you know what, Adonai? I have seen no fulfillment of the promise. And I'm just wondering right now, is it supposed to be that this Eliezer, this servant of mine who is from Damascus in Syria, is it supposed to be that he is the one that will inherit my promises? Is he the one that's supposed to inherit all the wealth that you have given to me? In other words, what Abram began to do right here was he began to change his relationship toward God. Watch this now. Up until this point, God had just been his close friend. God had been an intimate acquaintance. God had been somebody like he was in the cool of the evening. He came down and walked with Adam and Eve. He says he walked with, he knew Abraham. They were friends together. Abraham is my friend. He rejoiced to see my day. There was that intimacy, that closeness. But Abram, at this moment in his life, he is getting desperate because he knows now he is 100 years old, and he knows that his wife is very well aged. And so he looks at the situation and he says, you know what? I'm going to change this relationship between me and my God. I'm not going to just call you my friend. I'm not just going to call you my intimate one. He says, but now I'm going to start referring to you as what you are, and that is, you are my Adonai. You are my master. You are my ruler. You are the owner of every area of my life. After waiting for 10 years for the promise to be fulfilled, Abram said, I want to remind you of who you are in my life, God. You are the master of my life. I surrendered my life to you a long time ago, and you are the master and the ruler of my life. And since you are the master, and since you are the ruler, and since you are the owner, that means you have a special responsibility, God. You have a responsibility to take care of me, and you have a responsibility to provide for me. You have a responsibility to look after me. I am the possessor, and you are the one who does the possessing. I've got a very nice vehicle up north. It's it does talk, actually. It will talk to me. I don't always like it when it talks, but it'll talk to you, you know, when you get in. But if it could actually talk to me, I'm the owner. I'm the master of that vehicle. That vehicle doesn't have the same dexterity that I have. It doesn't have the same abilities that I have. It has different limitations than what I have. It has limitations that I don't have. And if that car could, it would say to me, you're getting low on gas. In fact, it does say that to me. You're getting low on gas, master. It doesn't call me master, but it says, you're getting low on gas. You better stop at the BP and fill up over here. Sometimes it would say, you know what? I need a good wash. You need to take me down to the place and give me a wash because I've got dust all over me. I do that once a year, but that car would probably say it otherwise a little more often. You need to give me a good wash. Or it might say, you need to get my oil changed. And here's the point. The car is a possession. It does not have the ability to change its own oil, and it doesn't have the ability to pull itself up to the gas station, at least not yet, to pull itself up to the gas station and fill itself up. And if it could, and if it had a voice, it would appeal to me as the master, and it would say, I've got limitations, but you don't have the same limitations, and you are the master, you are the owner, you are the ruler, and I need you to change my oil and fill my tank and wash me. And that is what Abraham is doing with God. Is he's looking at God and saying, God, you made some promises to me. You promised me a family. You promised me a son. You promised me a heritage. And I am just a possession. My body is old. Her body is aged. And the fact is, you are the master. And you are the ruler. And you are the owner. And it is your responsibility to make your promises come to pass. He begins to appeal to him in a little different way. When Abraham lets God be master, then the master begins to speak. And the fourth and fifth verse says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth. He brings Abram out. And he says, Abraham, look up to the sky. Can you tell me how many stars there are in the sky? Number them, if you're able. So shall thy seed be. In other words, God said, you got to get this now. God said, you were calling me Jehovah. You were calling me your friendly God. You were calling me your personal, little, intimate God. And he said, when you did that, I made a promise to you. I'm going to give you a son. But notice that Abram changes his position. And Abram says, you're not just my friend. You are my master. You are my ruler. You own me. I am your possession. And when Abram changes that distinction to God, he changes his relationship with God, he confesses something towards God, God comes and says, I'm going to make a different covenant with you now. Not only am I going to give you a son, I want you to look up to the sky. I'm going to give you more children than there are stars in the sky.
And the point is this. It's one thing to have God be your acquaintance and your friend. And yes, he can make promises. But when you let God become your master, when you let God become your ruler, when you let God become your owner, he takes his promise and he enlarges it bigger than what the original was. Not only that, he says, I'm going to extend my covenant with you. I made one covenant before, but I'm going to make another covenant now. And he begins to extend the covenant. Am I making sense to you? That he made. But it all started when Abram was wise enough to say, you made the promise, and you are not just my friend. You are my master. And that means, master means you are responsible. You're responsible to put the gas in the tank and get the oil changed. You're responsible to get me washed at least once a year. You're responsible. That's what Abram was saying to his God. Genesis 15 and 6 says, and Abram believed the Lord. He believed Adonai. He believed the Lord. And it was counted unto him as righteousness. Notice it's not all caps. He believed Adonai. He said, I believe my master. I believe what you just said to me. I believe you're not just going to give me a son, but I believe you're going to give me and make me the father of many nations. I believe that's what you're going to do. And it says it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram said, I believe my master. In Genesis 15 and 8, the Bible says, and he said, Lord, or Adonai, God, Jehovah, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? How am I going to know that you're going to keep your promise? You got to understand, Abraham is in a hopeless situation. He's past the age, and she is well past the age of having children. It would have been easier for God to have done this thing 10 years ago. Listen to me. It would have been easier if God had performed his promise earlier. But what God was waiting on was for Abram to understand, I am not just Elohim, the creator, and I am not just Jehovah, your friend and near kinsman, but I am your Adonai. I am your master and your ruler and your owner. And I want you to come to the understanding that I own your destiny, that you want to go where I want you to go. You're not telling me where you want to go. You're asking me where I want you to go, what I want you to do, how I want you to live. You're not just making decisions. You're asking me to help you make my decisions for your life. And if we skip forward to the 18th verse of the 15th chapter, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. In other words, after Abram submits to God as master and ruler and owner throughout all of Genesis 15, what it did was it opened up a new opportunity. He heard the voice of God speak new promises. He heard the voice of God reaffirm the covenant and then expand. You just stay with me. I'm going somewhere. And then expand the covenant. It is possible. It is possible to live for God only as Jehovah. It's possible. People do it all the time. He's my Jehovah. I'm sick and I need help. I'm this and I need help. I'm that. And he's my friend. He comes and I'm sad. And he's my comforter. And he's my Jehovah. And they live in promises. But when they get to a point where they say, I don't want you just to be my Jehovah. I'm glad you're my Jehovah, and I want you to continue to be my Jehovah, but I don't want you just to be only my Jehovah God. I want you to be my Adonai. I want to have a relationship where I recognize you are my master, my ruler, and my owner. And the choices and decisions and course of my life is not up to me to decide. It is up to you to decide. And when he gets that idea, God says it starts enlarging what God can do in the life of Abram, and what God is going to do. You hear me? In the life of Abram. Today, many people settle to know God as Elohim. They're glad to know there's a great God out there somewhere. Oprah calls him the Great Spirit. Other people call him other things. They like knowing there's some great God out there. They like that. And then some even move the next step and say, not only that, he's Jehovah. He's not just out there. He's a God that can work with me. Help me. Be involved in my life. Wants to be a part. But when it comes to the point of calling him Adonai, most people draw the line and say, you know what? I'm not interested in him being the master or the ruler or the owner of my life. And they never experience all that God can do for them because they never let him take responsibility. Hear me. They never let him take responsibility for their life. They always maintain the responsibility for their life. Do you hear what I'm saying? They never let him be Adonai. If he's not master, he's not responsible. If he's not owner, he's not responsible. Hallelujah. He has to call the shots. He has to have the final decision. We have to consider his choices and what his will is when we make decisions for our life. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. People want God, listen, people want God to reveal himself more than he's ever done, but they don't want to confess him having more authority over their lives than he's ever had. Now, you didn't hear me. God, I want you to reveal more of yourself. And God says, you don't get to know any more about me until you confess I have more authority over your life. The level of lordship that I have over you is directly connected to the level of revelation you can receive. Hello. If all you want me to be is a creator out there, then you will never know me as a personal God. If you only want to know me as a creator and a personal God, but you don't want to know me as master, then you will never know me as the one that will open doors and make ways and tear down strongholds and move mountains, because you do not let me be the master of your destiny. So we pray, God, I want to know more of you. And God says, the only way that door opens is you've got to let me have more control of your life. They want God to get them to heaven, but they don't want God to rule them on earth. God, I want you to get me to heaven. And you know what? He might do that. He's Jehovah. He might do that. But you're missing out on everything he has intended for you down here. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get less reward up there. It's all right. Just look at me. If he is not Adonai, here's the thing. If he's not the master, then we have the ability to get in the way of him fulfilling his promise. I'm going to show it to you. God says, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do it right there. And we say, but I'm not going there. I'm going over here. I want my promise over here. And Adonai says, no. It's over there, or it's not at all. I'm going to bless you financially. And we say, oh, great, wonderful. And God says, and you're going to do this, and that's where the blessing is going to come. And you say, but I'm not doing that, God. I'm doing this. And God says, then you missed the blessing. It's that simple. And people get stubborn. Well, I'll just wait on God. Folks, he's eternal. You can't win. You're not going to win. Stubbornness in this thing is not a winning proposition. But learning to let him be the master and the ruler and the owner of your life. The one that you say, not my will, but thy will. Not my wants, but your wants. I'm going to tell you, as a church, it's a church saying, we want revival, but we don't want the kind of revival that we dream of. We want the kind of revival that you dream of. Because here's what happens. We say the word revival, and then we conjure up in our heads what that means. And God's saying, I'm not a part of that. That's not my will. I got nothing to do with that. It's you. Well, this is the way it's always been. This is the way we've always done it. And he says, yeah, you were wrong then, and you're wrong now. Because you never asked me what I wanted. You just told me what you wanted. And as Jehovah, I blessed you. I don't know if you're getting this. And as Jehovah, I blessed you this much. But if you'd let me be Adonai, I'd bless you. When Abram finally called Adonai, God Adonai, he received the promised child. He received further revelation. He received an expanded promise, and he got a new name, not from Abram, to Abraham, the father of many. Not just the father of a son, but the father of many nations. And all of that expansion, all of that greatness was attached to one thing. He recognized that God is more than my intimate friend. He is my master. All right, let's try it a different way. I got 20 minutes left. Let's try it a different way. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, which is Jehovah, O my Lord Adonai. He says, Moses said unto Jehovah, O Adonai, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord Jehovah? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, and Moses said, O my master, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. Moses, at this point in his life, I preached this a couple weeks ago, but Moses, at this point in his life, is a very insecure man. He is not the prince of Egypt that he once was. He is an insecure Hebrew on the backside of the Midian desert tending some sheep, and that's where he's been for 40 years. He is an insignificant nobody. And as far as the Egyptians are concerned, because he's a shepherd, he's not even worthy to live in their community. But when God begins to speak to him, Moses has a respectfulness about him. I wonder if it's because Moses knew what it was to be a master. Moses had been a prince in Egypt, and he knew what it was to walk around, survey things, and I am the master. He also knew that though I can say to you, bring me water, I also have to make sure you have food. I have a responsibility as the master to take care of you. Moses understood that. And so when God begins to deal with Moses, Moses in his insecurity says, God, you don't want me. I don't speak well. I'm perhaps a stutterer. I'm not good at this. And not only that, but God, your plan doesn't make any sense to me. Your plan is the most absurd thing I have ever heard. You're going to take a shepherd who the Egyptians hate from the backside of an area that they are disgusted by, and you're going to bring him back down into the land of Egypt, put him up before Pharaoh, who hates him because he killed one of their own in order to defend the Hebrews who are slaves. God, your plan is dumb. He says, but oh Adonai, but master, your plan doesn't make sense to me, and it isn't the way that I would do it, but you're not just my Jehovah. You're not just a God who speaks in bushes and reveals little things. You hear what I'm making sense tonight? But you are my master. And if you tell me to go, then I will go. Now watch this. I'm not equipped. I'm not able. I'm not good of speech. What you're asking me to do, you got the wrong guy. But you're the master. And if you want to choose the wrong guy, then it's your right to choose the wrong guy. God does not always call the equipped, but he always equips the called. I'm going to say that one more time. God does not always call the equipped. I know a lot of people that have a lot more talent than I have. They've got a lot more brains than I got. They've got a lot more of just giftings than what I possess. And God didn't call them. And then I look at myself, just a dumb redneck from Raccoon Township, Illinois. Not really that bright, not that talented or gifted, very limited in the things that I'm good at. And yet God says, but I can equip you. I can give you the wisdom you need. I can give you the abilities you need. If you will go and stop making excuses, if you'll just get up and put one foot in front of the other. I'm gonna bring it home. I just feel this. I didn't preach it this way this morning, but I feel this right now. There are some people in this church that God has been talking to you about giving so that the kingdom can be blessed, and you're saying, but I'm not equipped. I don't have enough money. And God is saying, if you'll open up your pocketbook, I can equip the called. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. I can enable you to be a giver. God, I want to be a giver. Then you got to start giving. And if you'll start giving, then I will pour more in and you'll be able to give. God, I want to be a prayer warrior. Then show up to the prayer room. God, I want to be a soul winner. Then be nice. Smile every now and then. God doesn't always call the equipped, but he calls, always equips the called. If you, listen to me, if you ever want to see God unleash his power in your life, then you never ever use the words no and God in the same sentence. I don't think I'm getting through. So I'm going to try to tell you. I'm going to preach to you two for a second. If you really want to see God unleash his power and his blessings and his anointing and his wonder in your life, then you make sure from now until the day you die, you never ever use the words no and God in the same sentence. If God says it, then the answer is always yes. Nevertheless, at thy word, let it be done. Let that net down on the other side. There's no fish over there, and there's no fish over the here. Nevertheless, at thy word. Because where there's no fish, if you will listen to the master, he can give you a harvest that'll sink your boat. Moses was a defeated shepherd from the backwoods of Midian. But when he recognized that God was the master, and he said, I don't think the plan is good, and I don't think I'm the right guy, but nevertheless, you're my master. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I think it's all wrong, but I'll do it. And God says, if you'll do that, listen, if you'll do that, then I'll go with you. And I will help you to deliver all of the Hebrews from the most powerful kingdom in the world. Am I making sense? The thing is, we want him to be our buddy and our pal. But we do not surrender to him as master. If you look in Judges chapter 6, I got about 15 minutes left. I'm going to hurry as fast as I can. But if you look in Judges chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, and the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. The Midianites were coming in and they were giving the Israelites one beating after another. Time and time again, they would come and they would raid Israelite towns and they would steal their food, they would steal their animals, they would steal their wealth. Time and again, the Midianites kept coming in and they kept sacking and plundering the Israelites. And the reason this was happening was because the Israelites had started worshiping false gods and the Israelites had started worshiping idols. And God said, listen, and God says, if you do not let me be master, if you put other things in the place of me as master in your life, then I'm going to let the enemy come plunder your life. Ah, you're not hearing me. If you do not let me be in my proper place, I'm going to let the enemy plunder your life. He'll plunder your health. He'll plunder your sleep. He'll plunder your finance. He'll plunder your children. He'll plunder your marriage. He'll plunder everything in your life if you don't let him fill the proper place that he wants to fill. God doesn't play games, folks. Don't confuse God's patience with God's permission. And God allowed the Midianites to oppress the Israelites. So in Judges 6:6, the Israelites began to cry out. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They'd stole everything. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And when they did, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, the Lord Jehovah was with him. In other words, the angel comes and says, Gideon, the Lord is with thee, and you are a mighty man of valor. Verse 12, you're a mighty man of valor. In other words, you are a valiant warrior. The problem was, Gideon did not feel like a valiant warrior. Gideon looks around and says, not me. Notice Abraham. Watch this now. Abraham's an old man. His wife is an old woman. They're well past age-bearing years. But they said, but you're Adonai. Our situation is hopeless, but you're the master. Moses says, I'm the wrong guy. I don't speak well, but you're the master. Gideon comes along and Gideon says, are you kidding me? I am from the smallest tribe in the land. I am from the poorest family in the tribe. And I am the least of my family. In other words, I'm the biggest loser out of all of the losers. It doesn't get any more loser than me, is what Gideon says. Look at it, verse 15 of the sixth chapter. But when he begins to say this to the Lord, he calls him in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my master, O my Adonai, O my master, my family is poor, my tribe is small, and I'm nobody. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You with me? Gideon, listen to me, Gideon doubted himself, but yet he confessed God as his master. And he said, I have got insecurities, and I have got doubts, and I have got hesitations, but nevertheless, you're the master, and I'll do what you say, and I will trust you. I'll go, and I'll do what you ask me to do. I'm going to tell you, if we would ever let God be Adonai in our lives, really be the master of our lives, if we would ever really do that, if we would move beyond Jehovah and let him really be master, it would amaze us the magnificent things he could do through us. We get so enamored with the things that others do. We like the Brother Stone Kings or the Billy Coles or whoever's the person today. We like those people. Oh, look. And God says, they're just a... They got problems. They got insecurities. They got doubts. They got all. The deal was, they recognize I'm the master. And when I said go, they went. In Judges chapter 7, we see Gideon. He has 30,000 soldiers ready to go to war because God told him, I want you to go fight the Midianites. And so Gideon goes and he gets 30,000 soldiers and he is getting ready to go to war. He's getting ready to take his army in and God says, oh, before you go, I want you to do one more thing. I want you to shrink your army from 30,000 to 300. And I'm sure Gideon would look at God and say, God, you are the worst general. You are the worst military planner in the history of military planners. Because I'm fighting this army that has been whooping us for years, and I've got an army of 30,000, and you want me to shrink it to 300? But he did what God had told him to do because he knew, you are Adonai. You are the master. And here's the point. It was 300 men plus Adonai. And 300 men with a master can do more than 30,000 soldiers fighting without a master. In other words, you may not feel like you are equipped or able. You may not feel like you are talented or smart or gifted. But I want to tell you, if when God tells you to get up and go, you get up and go. When he tells you to move, you move. If you will move with the master, I'm telling you, you with the master can do more than the most talented, gifted, wisest people in all of the world. Gideon and his 300 defeated the Midianites because it was the 300 plus Adonai. Now I can see some of you falling asleep on me. So I'm going to give you my last one. I've got more, but I'm going to close with this one because it's my favorite, actually. Isaiah 6:1. I love this. Isaiah 6:1. You could probably quote it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai. I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne. He was high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. In other words, in the year that my earthly king died, in the year that my earthly security died, in the year that the earthly man who protected me and led me and guided me and looked after me, in the year that my earthly authority died, I looked up and I saw that I had a heavenly master who would live forever In the year that King Uzziah died, I looked up and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne. In the year that the economy died, in the year that my government collapsed, in the year that my country was in chaos, in the year that all of my earthly security died, I looked up and I saw that I had a master, I had a ruler, I had an owner in heaven. He was sitting on his throne. See, the thing is, sometimes God has to strip us of our strength and our security. Sometimes God has to strip us of our earthly securities in order for us to see that He is still on the throne. In other words, the doctor has to come along and say, there's no earthly help for you. Your Uzziah is dead. There's no medicine that can help you. And in that moment, I looked up, and I had a master sitting on the throne. And the doctor said, can't help. But my master said, I am your master. And that body of yours is my responsibility. And I'm going to bring healing into that broken and bruised body. You went to that marriage counselor, and that marriage counselor said, you might as well go ahead and get divorced, because this marriage ain't ever going to work. But in that moment when the earth could not help, you looked up, and you had a heavenly master that looked down and said, I can put this thing together, and I can give you love for one another and unity with one another. In the year that the counselor came and said, your children are addicts, and they've always been addicts from birth, and they're going to be addicts till the day they die, and there's nothing in this earth that can deliver them from their addictions. But it was in that moment that somebody looked up and said, in the year that that thing died, I saw the Lord Adonai. I saw my master. He was sitting on a throne. I had made him the master and the ruler, and now I was coming to him, and I was saying, I have no earthly help. I have no earthly intervention. I have no earthly answer. But I'm coming to my master. And I'm saying, like Abraham and Moses and Gideon of old, you are in charge, and all of this is your responsibility. I'm throwing it back on you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to the Lord all over the house. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6 and 46. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6 and 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And that word Lord, though in a different language, meant the same thing. It meant, why do you call me Master, Master? And then you don't do the things that I say. Folks, listen to me very closely as I close with this. Acknowledging that God exists and surrendering to Him as Master are two very different things. And you say, we got this all figured out. No, I guarantee you don't, because I know your lives. I'm not trying to be mean, but I know some of your lives. And no, you don't have it all figured out. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to help. I'm trying to pastor you. Trying to be a shepherd right now. You know how to have a relationship with Jehovah. We know how to get Him moving in here if we really want to. It was a little calm tonight, but you know what? This church could have turned that thing on a dime, because you know how to enter into that place. You know how to do it. And that's good. That's not bad. That's good. But it's a whole other thing to say, we don't just want you to be Jehovah that comes up next to us. We want you to be the master. When we walk out of these doors, you order the steps of our lives. You direct our decisions and our choices. And you control every area and every avenue of our behavior. Everything about my life belongs to you. You are the ruler and the master and the owner of all that I am. Stand with me all across the house. Lift your hands to the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with situations and circumstances. Maybe you're dealing with struggles and problems. Or maybe you're waiting on promises that are yet to come. You know you were promised, but you haven't seen it yet. You've seen no evidence of it even stirring yet. Maybe the reason is God's waiting on you to confess Him as the master of your life. That God, I'm not walking out of here and letting you just be my quick fix. You're not just the drug that I get attached to tonight and feel good. You're the master that directs the steps of my life. You're the Lord that rules over me. I wonder if there's anybody here that before we go tonight, you would like to slip out from where you're at and come to this altar and say, Lord, if I haven't done it before or if I haven't done it in a long while, I want to confess tonight, you're the master of my life. You're the ruler of my future. God, I want to live the way you want me to live, and I want to be what you want me to be, and I want to go where you want me to go. I want you to direct my steps. I want my choices. I want my life choices to be in your will. If you're really the master, then my life choices are going to be in your will. I don't want to be outside the will of God. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of the will of God for my life. Throne.